passage, of course, that we just read in Luke chapter 16, it's a very vivid description of a man who died and went to hell. And it basically describes him being in hell, being in torment, and in a flaming fire, he's basically suffering, he's begging for a drop of water. And we live in a day, unfortunately, where many people don't believe that hell is a real place. And this doctrine's under attack. Anybody who goes out soul winning like I do and like most people in our church do, we go out and knock doors and talk to people all the time. And when we try to talk to them about heaven and hell, a lot of times they'll nod their head, but really they don't believe that hell is even real.
That's right.
They believe that the doctrine of hell is outdated, or that it's somehow just a symbol or a metaphor, or just it just represents something. It's not a real place. But let me tell you something. Hell is a real place.
Amen.
Hell is real, and there is so much scripture on hell, I can't even cram it all into one sermon. If you look up the word hell in a concordance, you're making a mistake, and let me tell you why. Because if you look up the word hell in a concordance, you'll find that it occurs in the Bible 54 times. But the vast majority of times that the Bible talks about hell, it doesn't use the word hell. So a lot of people misunderstand and think, oh, well, hell is only mentioned 54 times. First of all, 54 is a lot of times mentioned. But the Bible mentions hell hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. It just usually doesn't use the word hell. And that's the danger sometimes of just using a concordance and just saying, oh, I'm going to look every time the Bible talks about hell. No, you're not even close. Because you're going to have to look up the word fire. You're going to have to look up the word torment. You're going to have to look up the word pit. You're going to have to look up furnace. You're going to have to look up all these other words that God uses to describe the horrible place of eternal punishment for the unsaved known as hell. You're going to have to do a lot more than just look up the word hell. And people try to look up every time the word hell is used and try to pick it apart. Oh, this is figurative. This isn't real. It's a real place. And by the end of this morning's sermon, you'll know that hell is a real place if you believe the Bible. Now, let's start out with some of the words of Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. You say, Pastor Anderson, this is not a pleasant subject to preach about on a Sunday morning. You know, why would you preach on that? And I'll be honest with you, I don't really like to preach on hell because it is such an unpleasant subject. And it is such a scary thought. But you know, I stopped and thought about it and I said, wait a minute. All kinds of people tonight are going to be taking place in all kinds of wicked activities tonight because today's Halloween and they're going to go out and they're going to celebrate darkness and Satan and evil. And what's funny about that is people will come to church and say, don't be negative. They're the ones that are going to be out worshiping Satan tonight. They're the ones that are going to be dressed up like every demon and ghoul out of hell. But let me tell you something. If I were to go to a haunted house tonight, which I won't, let me tell you something. I wouldn't be scared. Because this morning I'm preaching about something that's really scary. Because everything in the haunted house is fake. Everything that people will see tonight out trick-or-treating or whatever they're doing instead of being in church on a Sunday night at the 6:30 service, everything you see is fake. But what I'm preaching to you about this morning is very, very real. You say, well, how real is it, Pastor Anderson? Are you sure it's real? Think about it, folks. We've all been in school and seen the image of the cross-section of the earth. What does the earth look like if we were to make a cross-section? Does everybody know what a cross-section is? If we were to slice it in half and open it up and look at the inside, even the most heathen, godless professor in a university that says that there is no God and that we evolved from monkeys and that, you know, there was a big bang and everything just came from nothing and spontaneously generated, even that wicked teacher, even that heathen professor will tell you that this whole earth is filled with nothing but fire. That's all it is. I mean, if you looked at a cross-section of the earth, the crust is only 1 to 10 miles thick. But do you know how wide the earth is? Do you know what the diameter of the earth is? Over 10,000 miles. So out of 10,000 miles, you have maybe 20 of that. That's the crust. And everything else is molten fire and brimstone magma. And then, of course, they say that on the inside of the earth is the core, which, they, you know, they're just bouncing sound waves and kind of guessing at what's down there. It's hard to tell, you know, when you're bouncing a sound wave through 5,000 miles of molten rock and metal, what exactly is down there. Because nobody's been down there. Nobody's seen it. But I can tell you this morning exactly what's down there. It's hell. And people will make light of hell and say, oh, it's not real, it's symbolic. Well, Tell me if it's symbolic when you see a volcano erupt. Is that symbolic? When molten fire and brimstone blows out the top of a volcano? No, it's very real, isn't it? You can feel the actual heat. And when you feel that heat, if you were near a volcano, you should say these questions. What must hell be like? Because that is what is found in the heart of the earth. I want to start out by preaching to you this morning that hell is a real place because, number one, it has a real location. It has a real location. It blows my mind today how many Christians, even who are Bible-believing Christians, do not understand the location of hell. But if you study the Bible, it's so clear over and over again. The Bible literally says scores of times that hell is in the center of the earth, that it's in the lower parts of the earth. And this is before they even discovered what was inside the earth. You know, if you can even call it a discovery. But, you know, little over 100 years ago, they're just starting to kind of chart out the science of what they thought was down there as far as the core, and that there's metal in the core and so forth. But hell is in the heart of the earth. Hell is in the lower parts of the earth. Let me show you some scriptures on that. Turn to Deuteronomy 32. This is the first time that the word hell is ever used in the Bible. It's not the first mention of hell in the Bible. The Bible mentions hell in the book of Numbers and elsewhere, but in Deuteronomy is the first time we see the actual word in the Bible, hell. Look at Deuteronomy 32:22. And this is the Lord speaking. And he's talking about hell. And he's talking about it as a place of wrath and anger. It says in Deuteronomy 32:22, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." So let me ask you, what is the source of the fire and the heat in hell? Who is the creator of hell? God is the creator of hell. And it's God's anger, it's God's wrath that kindles the fires of hell. And notice it says that his wrath burns unto the lowest hell. Basically, starting just 1 to 10 miles below the surface of the earth, it burns all the way down to the lowest hell, according to Deuteronomy 32:22. This is the first time that hell is ever mentioned. Look, if you would, at the book of Psalms. Go to Psalms. Psalms 9, and I'll read you some other verses. In the meantime, 2 Samuel 22:6, "The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me." Job 11:8, we're talking about the location of hell. "It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do?" Listen to this. "Deeper than hell. What canst thou know?" Job 26:6, "Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing." Words that were spoken thousands of years ago, and they're 100% scientifically correct today. When he says that the earth hangs upon nothing. Isn't that the truth?
Yep.
It just is floating in space. I mean, it hangs upon nothing. And he said, hell is naked before him, because God can see through the crust of the earth and see down into the bottomless pit known as hell. Very scientifically correct in the book of Job. Look at Psalm 9. We're going to blow through some verses in the book of Psalm. It says, Psalm 9:17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Look at Psalm 18, or we already saw that one. Look at Psalm 55 for a second time. Psalm 55. While you're turning there, I'll read you Psalm 86:13. "For great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." Now, do you notice all these verses are talking about hell being down or lower or beneath? It says in verse number, where did I just read? I'm sorry. Psalm 55, look at verse 15. "Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." Look at Psalm 116, verse 3. And while you're turning there, I'll read you Psalm 139:8. "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Look at Psalm 116:3. "The sorrows of death compassed me," and the what? "The pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." Look at Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15, and I'll read you some other scriptures from Proverbs. "Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell." Proverbs 7:27, "Arouses the way to hell. going down to the chambers of death. Now notice, the chambers of death is the same place as hell. It's down. The Bible calls it the place of death. It calls it hell. It's down. It's in the heart of the earth. And I'm going to get to much more scriptures on that. It says in verse number 24 of chapter 15, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell, where? Beneath. Proverbs 23:13. And I'll read you chapter 27, verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 5:14. You're turning to chapter 14 of Isaiah. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. So are you getting the idea here that it's down? He says in Isaiah 14:9, hell from what? Hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations, and they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Now stop and think about this. These are people speaking that are in hell, aren't they? In Isaiah 14:10, these are people who are in hell, and they're very conscious, they're very awake, they're not asleep. They are speaking and comprehending that someone else has come down into hell. In chapter 14, verse 10. It says in verse 11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? He's talking about Satan. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You say, Pastor Anderson, hell's not an Old Testament doctrine. Let me show you something. This book right here in my hand, the NIV, the New International Version. Now, the most popular Bible worldwide is the King James Bible. But the most popular version in the United States today is the NIV. It's the bestseller today. Your liberal, watered-down, backslidden churches, this is what they're going to preach, the NIV. Did you know that this book that I'm holding in my hand, the NIV, does not even mention hell one time in the Old Testament? It doesn't use the word hell, ever. It tries to take away from the doctrine of hell. Look, do you think I've read a lot of verses on hell so far? Because I haven't even scratched the surface. We haven't even hardly touched the New Testament. I mean, we're just in the Old Testament right now. Reading verses that tell us it's a place of pain. We read verses that told us it was a place of sorrow. We read places that said it was down, down, beneath, beneath, below, down. Fire, flames, wrath, anger. We've got all that, and we're not even close to the New Testament yet. And people will try to say, well, hell is just a New Testament doctrine, and it's all figurative. It was Jesus speaking in parables. No, my friend, this is a doctrine that goes throughout the Bible, start to finish, and it goes on and on and on here about hell. Look at chapter 28. Well, we'll skip that for the sake of time. I wanted to read everything, but look at Isaiah 57. There's so much, I can't read it all. I mean, there's too many scriptures. My sermon is 10 pages long. Now, I'm going to blow through a lot of this, though, just for sake of time. But he says in Isaiah 57, and thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself. Debase thyself means brought yourself down. Debase thyself even unto hell. Look at Ezekiel, just a few pages to the right of your Bible. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Lamentations is tucked in there, but Ezekiel's the big book. Just a few pages to the right of your Bible. Ezekiel chapter 31. Is hell in the center of the earth? Is hell down below our feet today? Or is it just a figment of someone's imagination? No, it's a real place. The science teacher will give it a cute little name, the core. Right? You know, if I eat an apple, then I'll find the core. Okay. But I'll just call it what it is, hell. And it's interesting, if you use the illustration of an apple, the skin of the apple is literally thicker than the crust of the earth. If you were to put an apple as a scale model of the earth, I don't know if you know that, but the apple skin would be much thicker than the crust really is, and everything that's white in the apple would represent molten fire and brimstone and perhaps a metallic core. They talk about, you know, there's metal in the core, and this is what they say. The only metal it can be is iron. That's what they say, you know, the scientists. They don't, you know, they don't really know anything what's down there thousands of miles away that they've never seen. But they'll say, well, you know, it's magma, it's molten lava and fire and brimstone. But they say in the core, there's got to be iron down there. It's funny because over and over, the Bible uses iron as a symbol of punishment and calls it the iron furnace. You'll see that phrase over and over again in the Bible. The iron furnace, the iron furnace. It's a symbolism there. I wonder if that was just a God just giving us a little hint. Oh, it's real. It's down there. In the 20th century, they'll be talking about iron down there because it's a place of everlasting chains and torment and iron and fire and brimstone and wrath. Look at Ezekiel 31:14. It says, to the end that none of all the trees by the waters exalt themselves for their height, neither shoot up their top among the thick boughs, neither their trees stand up in their height all the great waters. You say, what is it talking about trees? Well, these are not literal trees, because earlier in the chapter, he basically said the king of Assyria is like a great tree. Now, you remember Nebuchadnezzar? He ruled over the entire earth. He was the king of the Babylonian Empire. And when he ruled over the earth, God constantly, in the book of Daniel, is using this illustration of him being like a great tree. And in Ezekiel 31 and 32, he references basically each of these kings, the king of Assyria, to be like a tree, the king of Lebanon like a tree. You know, he basically describes these kings as great trees because they're lifted up high above their brethren and so forth. So it's an illustration. But he says in the latter part of verse 14, for they are all delivered unto death to the nether parts of the earth. Nether means lower. He says, basically, to the lower parts of the earth, to the nether parts of the earth, in the midst of the children of men, with them that go down to the pit. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. I covered the deep for him, and I restrained the floods thereof, and the great waters were stayed, and I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees in the field fainted for him. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall, when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit. So you see here, it's the pit, it's down, it's hell, it's the lower parts of the earth. Now, why is it called the bottomless pit? Well, stop and think about it. There wouldn't be any gravity, would there? If you're in the center of the earth. It's a bottomless pit. It's a falling sensation of weightlessness as you're burning in hell, according to the Bible. So he says they descend into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of all Lebanon, and all that drink water, shall be comforted in the leather parts of the earth. Now, why are they comforted? When they see Satan come down with them is when they are comforted. And they say, oh, you're become like us, like we read in Isaiah 14. Verse 17 says, they also went down into hell with him unto them that be slain with the sword. And they that were his arm that dwelt under his shadow in the midst of the Eden, to whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden, yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh, not a tree. People have tried to tell me that, oh, these are just talking about trees growing down there. And they tried to say that the Garden of Eden was in hell. Now, I don't know where people come up with this bizarre doctrine, or how did we list this? They try to say, well, the Garden of Eden is in hell. You know, because these trees are there. When he said all the trees of Eden, he's referring to the fact that when God created the Garden of Eden, every type of tree was there because he created all the species in six literal days. And so all these different trees were there, and he's just saying all the trees of Eden as in every type of tree that was created in the Garden of Eden. Look at chapter 32, verse 21. If you're in chapter 31, just go one page over. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell. So can you speak if you're in hell? Yeah, there's people down there that are speaking. It says, the strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with them that help him. They are gone down, they lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Asher is there and all are company. The graves are about him, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, whose graves are set in the sides of the pit, and her company is round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. There is Elam and all her multitude, round about her grave, all of them slain. Now, does it sound like there's a lot of people in hell? He's listing a great multitudes there. fallen by the sword, which are gone down uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth, which caused their terror in the land of the living, yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. Now, how many times did he say down, 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 beneath, in the lower parts of the earth, the pit, the bottomless pit? Amos chapter 9, verse 2. See, I don't believe hell is a real place. I don't believe that it's in the lower parts of the earth. I don't believe that hell is found in the center of the earth. I mean, I told this to people and they started laughing. And I just want to say, what is so funny about this? There's nothing funny about this. Oh, you, you actually believe that hell is located in the center of the earth? And I want to laugh at them and say, you actually believe that there's a furnace burning in the earth that is so hot that it makes things hot 5,000 miles away, and that it's been burning that way for 4 billion years and never cooled down? You actually believe that? Because I wanted to see what the scientists say about, you know, what hell is. You know, or not what hell is, what the core is. And it's funny because this scientist, this God-denying scientist, is trying to explain how hell just came out of nowhere and why, you know, or not hell, good, I keep saying hell, because that's what it is, it's hell. But, you know, how the core and the mantle just, he's trying to explain it all. And he started talking about the hellish temperatures. And I'm thinking to myself, even this guy is accidentally calling it hell. You know, he's calling it hellish. And he's explaining this, but this is what they said. They said, well, it's just still hot from when the earth was hot. And it's just really slow to cool down. It's like a thermos effect. Global warming. Maybe it's just getting really hot down there. You know what I mean? Just out of nowhere. And this is what they say. You know, but then on the other side, they'll say, well, it's 4 billion years old. Well, that's a pretty good thermos. You know what I mean? Wow. So, basically, where did I even turn? Amos 9:2. I had this really cool color picture that I printed out of the cross section of the earth, but I forgot it at home. And it had the whole, it showed the whole thing, the, you know, everything from the scientists. But it says in Amos 9:2, you say, oh, I don't think it's really down there. Though they dig into hell. You see that? Though they dig into hell. Sounds like it's down there, doesn't it? Then shall my hand take them, though they climb up to heaven. That's why I bring them down. Look at Jonah chapter 2. If you're in Amos, it's just a few pages to the right. Just turn one page at a time until you find Jonah. It's funny because in Numbers, there were three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, that blasphemed God and blasphemed Moses. And the earth actually opened up, the Bible says, and they went down alive into the pit. But it's not really down there, right? It's just a figurative place. It's just a coincidence. It's just a coincidence, Pastor Anderson, that the whole earth is filled with fire. Hell is just talking about separation from God and a burning desire to be with God. Does that seem like it jives with what we're seeing here in the scriptures? Look at Jonah chapter 2, verse 2. It says, and said, this is Jonah, he prayed out of the whale's belly, verse 2, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, that's a prophecy of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see that in a moment. But look at verse 6, and then we're going to go to Jesus Christ's prophecy. It says in Jonah 2, 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Now, what does it mean, the earth with her bars was about me? What if I said, you know, let's do this. I want some men to come up here. Brother Garrett, Kevin, Victor, just some people that are in the front row. Matt, okay, Brett, come on up here, okay? I want you to position yourselves about me. You know, just position yourselves about me. Okay. Now, I didn't, go ahead and have a seat. I didn't have to explain anything to them, did I? Because you know what that means, right? If we're to gird about our loins with truth. Have you ever heard this term, roundabout? So when he says the earth with her bars was about me forever, what would we use in our modern English vernacular today? We would say the earth with her bars was
around
me forever. That's what the word means. That's all it means. About is just an older way of saying around it. And I just randomly grabbed some guys, didn't tell them what I was, and they knew what I meant. Oh, we're going to get around. We're going to get about him. Okay? Gird about our loins with truth. It's talking about putting a belt on. But look, if you would, at Matthew, we're going to see where this prophecy in Jonah chapter 2 was fulfilled. Matthew chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I'll read you another verse. I just have to pack in verses while you're turning because I can't even read half the verses. There's so many scriptures in my notes today. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell. That's another reference to hell being enlarged. And is as death and cannot be satisfied. It said in Proverbs, hell and destruction are never full. He said man is never satisfied. But in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, you remember how Jonah was prophesying, not talking about himself. Jonah did not die. Jonah was just in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. He's not dead. He had seaweed wrapped around his head. He was inside the whale's belly and so forth. But he prophesied in chapter 2 about Jesus Christ because he was preaching, you know, the future events of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. He was a prophet. He was not speaking about himself. He was speaking of Jesus Christ. When he said, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And when he said, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Look what it says in Matthew 12:40 with that in mind. For as Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights, where was he? In the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights, where? In the heart of the earth. Now, people, again, will say this. Jesus did not go to hell. That's what they'll say. What does the Bible say? It says for 3 days and 3 nights. And you know why this is so important? Go to Acts chapter 2, if you would. You know why this is so important? Because hell has another name. It's called death. All throughout the Old Testament, the place hell is just called death. Some of the scriptures that I blew by for sake of time, if you go back and read those a little more carefully, you'd see he calls it the chambers of death, the place of death, over and over again. Do you remember in Revelation 20 where it says death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them? So death is a place in the Bible as well. Because it has people inside of it. Now, if Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, were in heaven, then was he dead? According to the Bible. No. Because Jesus, while he was on this earth, talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and said they were alive. He said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. And they said, thou art not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? He said, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And he said, Abraham saw his day. He said, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are not dead, they're alive. Because they're where? In heaven. The Bible says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I will never die. The body will die, but is the body really me? The body's just a shell. You know, when I die, the body will be dead. The body will be buried in the grave, but I will still be alive. And if someone said, Pastor Anderson's dead, it won't be true. It'll never be true. I'll never taste of death. I will be in heaven, very much alive. But was Jesus alive for 3 days and 3 nights, or was he dead? That's the question. And you better believe he was dead. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died and was buried and rose again. And it wasn't just the body that died on the cross. No, his soul went down into hell. We're going to see many scriptures on that in the next few moments. But we saw, first of all, he said, as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You say, I was just talking about the grave. Hey, the grave is not the heart of the earth. The heart of the earth. And it's funny because I had this really cool picture that I left at home. You know, and it was from a science book. And it just showed the earth. Okay? And here's what was interesting about it. It showed the earth. Okay? And it had the different layers of the mantle and then the so-called core. And it had a cross-section cut out in an exact quarter. So basically it was three-quarters of it was intact. And this cross-section was cut out, and everything was cut at an angle, and you know what it looked? It was basically a heart, is what it formed. Because of the way the angle was. And that's probably where our symbol from a heart comes from. It comes from is cutting open something and seeing that shape there of this right here. Okay? Because of the fact that the heart of the artichoke is not the little pieces on the outside that you dip in mayonnaise. The heart of the artichoke is what's on the inside of the core of the artichoke. Isn't that right? If we were to take an apple and say, where is the heart of this apple? Oh, it's just right here on the skin. But see, that's where Jesus' body was buried. You know, 6 feet under, right? He wasn't 5,000 miles in. But his soul went down to hell, and I'll prove that to you. He was dead. He said, I'll prove it to you again. Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Let's go ahead and, where did I turn? Acts chapter 2. And here's where we separate those who believe the Bible and those who don't. You know what I mean? Who make the Bible their authority. Because the Bible's so clear here. It says in Acts 2:31. Or I'm sorry, let's go to verse 27. It says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Remember how it said in Jonah that he brought up his life from corruption? Look if you would at verse 31. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. And what did he say about the resurrection of Christ? He spake of the resurrection of Christ that his soul was not left in hell. Neither his flesh did see corruption. So, did his soul see corruption? His soul went down to corruption, but it was brought out of corruption. His flesh did not see corruption. But let me tell you something. His soul wasn't left in hell, but his soul was in hell. But it was resurrected from hell. That's why he said that his soul will rest in hope. He said, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Because Jesus, up from the grave, he arose after 3 days and three nights. He came up out of hell. You say, I still don't believe it. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. In the New Testament, I mean, we're Old Testament, we're New Testament, we're in the four Gospels, we're in the epistles of Paul. We can go to the book of Revelation. I mean, where do you want me to go? This is a Bible doctrine from start to finish.
Amen.
You say, well, Pastor Anderson, Jesus went to hell. That's a radical idea. Have you ever read the book of Leviticus before? The third book in the Bible? Because every single chapter contains a word over and over again. Burn, 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 burn. Fire, 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 fire. Roasted, 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 roasted. Look it up in the Bible. Look up roasted. Look up fire. Look up burn. Because every sacrifice in the Old Testament was a burnt sacrifice. Every sacrifice. Every sacrifice was burned. And Jesus Christ was pictured by that sacrifice. He was the Passover lamb. And he said, don't eat it raw. Don't boil it. He said, roast it with fire. And all through the fire, 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 fire. I mean, how many times? Hundreds of times. Look if you would at Ephesians chapter 4. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 7, but then every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Look at the parenthetical here. Does your Bible have a parenthesis there, right? He's explaining something here in verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended? So before he ascended up to heaven in Acts chapter 1, what did he do first? He descended. It says, he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Now, is that consistent with what we saw in Ezekiel? Pit, hell, lower parts of the earth, nether parts of the earth, okay, the heart of the earth was about me forever. I mean, how much evidence do we have? And by the way, does it seem like the authors of the Bible thought the world was flat? Oh, Columbus, you know, in 1492, finally figured it out. Yeah, right. The Bible never contains a reference that the earth is flat. The Bible calls it the circle of the earth. It's round. It's hanging upon nothing. Okay, so God knows. Isn't it cool how the Bible is always scientifically correct?
Amen.
You know what I mean? Science book. You can get a science book from 100 years ago. It'll have all kinds of errors in it. Even from 100 years ago. You go back 200 years and it's getting really crazy. You go back 300 years and it's you'd say, how is this called science? But yet the Bible, thousands of years old, matches perfectly with what we know to be reality in 2010. Isn't that amazing? It's because it's written by God. God knew everything from the beginning. Where did I turn? Are we still in Ephesians 4? Yeah, he said that he ascended up. He that descended is the same, verse 10, also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. So we saw, number one, that hell is a real place, isn't it? And it has a real location. And that location is none other but the core of the earth. That is where hell is located. But, not only that, hell is eternal. Now this is another part that people try to attack. Because what they want to do is they want people to not fear God. They want people to not worry about hell. Because the devil wants people to go to hell. Whereas Jesus warned people over and over again. I mean, if you look at Jesus preaching, every sermon, he's preaching on hell. I mean, he throws it in at some point. I mean, look at the major sermons of Jesus Christ, and you'll see him mentioning hell. You'll see him throwing in references to hell. You'll see him warning about hell. Because he doesn't want anybody to go there. That's why he kept talking so much about it. The devil doesn't want churches to talk about it, because he wants everybody to go there. And the less that people talk about it, people think that it's not real, and then they'll go there.
Right.
And this preacher is going to preach on hell because it's in the Bible hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. And the preacher who won't preach on hell is unfit to be a preacher.
Right.
Because he's nothing like Jesus Christ. And because he's doing the devil's work of concealing the truth about hell.
Right.
We need to be preaching on hell today in America. It's a doctrine that's all but fallen by the wayside. But if we look at Jesus' preaching, we look at his warnings about hell, we see that hell's eternal. Look at Matthew chapter 25. It's not just you get burned for a few seconds and then you burn up. It's much worse than that, my friend. And honestly, this is the worst part about hell. This is the part of the sermon that is the hardest to comprehend. And this is the part of the sermon that is the most scary. You know, go dress up like a little kid tonight. You know what I mean? And the sad thing is adults literally will dress up like a little kid tonight. And go play Halloween. But you know what? While you're dressing up like a little kid, you don't scare me, Mr. Chainsaw Massacre, or whatever you're dressing up like. You know, your little rubber axe hanging out of your head. What's scary about that? You know, even if somebody received an axe blow to the head, which is pretty horrible, right? You know what? It ends. People have been in all kinds of horrible car crashes. But guess what it did? The pain ended. The suffering ended. People have had their bodies burned in this world. And it's a horrid, horrible thing. You know, I think burns are one of the worst injuries you can receive. It's horrible, but thank God it ends. But the worst part about hell, the part that can't be even grasped or comprehended by the human mind, is that it doesn't end. And people choke on this doctrine just because they don't want to believe it. But it's true. It's in the Bible. Let's look at Matthew 25. Here's Jesus preaching, and he's preaching on hell. It's funny, I just think through the sermons. The Sermon on the Mount. You say, well, the Sermon on the Mount doesn't mention hell. Oh, read it again. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. That's what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off! He said, it's better for thee to enter into life whole or maimed than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Oh, he preached on it in the Sermon on the Mount.
Right.
That's not the part that people put on the wall with the artwork and, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit and, you know, the hall. I don't think Hallmark has framed that one yet. Okay. But it is part of the Sermon on the Mount. You go to another, you want to go to some more of Jesus' famous major sermons? What about the major sermon where he preached about the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few? Remember that sermon? You know what he goes on to say in that sermon? He said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He said, I say unto you, fear him. That was his famous sermon on the harvest truly is plenteous. You say, what about the Olivet Discourse? The famous sermon on the end time prophecies, the end times events, where he talks about the tribulation and the rapture and all these end time prophecies. Oh, I'm glad you asked, because that's where we just turned. In Matthew chapter 25, which is the tail end of the Olivet Discourse, which he was preaching in chapter 24, He says in Matthew 25, verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, God doesn't want you to go to hell. It was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. But he says in verse number 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So right there, the Bible is clear. The punishment lasts forever in hell. Forever. It's everlasting fire, it's everlasting punishment. You see, I'm still not convinced. Okay, look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, he said it's everlasting fire, it's everlasting punishment. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Now look, we were all over the books of Moses. That's where we started in the book of Moses. Deuteronomy 32. We went through some historical books. We went through Psalms. We were in Proverbs, had a multitude of references to Elf, some of which I skipped. We went into the major prophets. We hit Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Then we got into the minor prophets, and there it was again. Hell, all the same doctrine. Then we got into the Gospels. And we keep seeing Jesus preaching on hell, preaching on hell, preaching on hell. And we haven't even scratched the surface. We got into Acts. We saw doctrine on hell. The epistles of Paul. I don't think we've gone into that yet, but I have some scriptures here from the epistles of Paul on hell. We can get to those in a moment. And then we come to some other epistles, and then those are filled with references to hell. And then Revelation. So really, every part of the Bible is filled with doctrine on hell and preaching on hell. It's probably what people might tell you. And the concordance can be a deceiver sometimes, because many of these references don't use the word hell, but they clearly describe hell. That's why, instead of using a concordance, just read the whole Bible. You know, you have to read the whole thing. Because you can let somebody spin your head by just taking one verse out of context, kind of showing it to you. But if you read the whole Bible cover to cover, you're going to see so many hundreds of references to hell. You know, you'll know it's real if you read this book cover to cover. Now, if you're reading the NIV, some of them are going to be selectively removed and so forth. But if you get in Revelation 14, I'm trying to show you that hell's eternal. It says in verse number 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Remember the first verse that talked about hell in the whole Bible? Talked about the wrath of God. The Bible says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. You say, well, hell's separation from God. That's not what the Bible says. It says they'll be tormented in the presence of the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. Because he said, if I ascend into heaven, behold, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. He will be there. In fact, it's his wrath, his anger that keeps that fire burning. Not the thermos effect. Not a 10-mile thick crust thermos that's keeping it hot for 4 billion years. Or however many billion they're saying it is this week. You know, because they change every week what they teach about evolution and pseudoscience. But he says here, the worst part, he says the smoke of their torment, verse 11, ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Go to Revelation 19. And let me pause here with the Bible scriptures and just explain to you some things that we're going to see in a moment in chapters 19 and 20. Let me just break this down to you. According to the Bible, the moment a person dies without Jesus Christ as their Savior, the moment that they die, the body doesn't go anywhere, does it? The body collapses lifeless. It has no life. It's dead. The body is dead. The soul goes to hell instantly. You remember the rich man and Lazarus, the place that we started. The Bible says when the rich man died, it's like, boom, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. So he went to hell that fast. He didn't wait till a final judgment. He didn't wait till judgment day to be resurrected. No, he went instantly to hell. The Bible in Isaiah 14 talked about people already in hell. People down there, what they were saying, what they were experiencing, the torments of hell. Hell is where? The lower parts of the earth. The heart of the earth. The center of the earth. Now, in the book of Revelation, there's a new place mentioned. And this place is alluded to other times in the Bible as well, obviously, in the four Gospels many times. But it's described in detail in Revelation 19 and 20. And this place is known as the Lake of Fire. Okay? Now, the Lake of Fire is not located in the center of the earth. The Lake of Fire is located in what the Bible calls outer darkness. Now, do you see the difference between outer darkness and something being in the heart of the earth? The Lake of Fire is in outer darkness. Okay? Now, watch what happens in chapter 19. The beast, of course, is the Antichrist. The false prophet is basically the man who's basically preaching and telling people to worship the Antichrist. So they're both human beings. I mean, the Antichrist is a human being, the man of sin. And then the false prophet is another man who basically points to the Antichrist and tells people to worship him and preaches his sermons and so forth. Watch what happens in verse number 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into, and look at the next word. What's the next word? A. Now, every little word in the Bible is important here. He doesn't say they were cast into the lake of fire. He says they're cast into a lake of fire because this is the first time he's introducing it to us. So he's telling us what it is. It's a lake of fire. From here on out, he's going to call it the lake of fire because it's the lake of fire that he was talking about back in Revelation 19. That's just a grammatical point if you can understand those nuances. So basically what I'm trying to show there is this is something that hasn't been brought up yet in Revelation. All throughout Revelation, he's been talking about the bottomless pit and hell. But this is the first time he mentions a lake of fire, outer darkness. He says they were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now look at chapter 20 and see what happens in chapter 20. It says in verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. That is what's known as hell in the Bible. And a great chain in his hand. That's the current location of hell, I should say. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. So this is where the devil is basically locked up in hell. He's not there yet. But remember those people that were going to be mocking him when he was cast down to hell, the great kings of the earth, represented by trees in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28? Or I'm sorry, Ezekiel 31 and 32? Basically, the devil is locked up, cast into hell. Now, is that where the beast and the false prophet were? No, they were cast into a lake of fire. Okay, Satan was locked into the bottomless pit where all the dead souls are, even at this point in time right now. The souls of every unsaved person who's ever lived are in hell at this moment in the heart of the earth in the bottomless pit. Now look what it says next. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Let's jump forward to when that 1,000 year ends. It says in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven to devour them. If you don't understand what this is talking about, get my sermon on the millennium. Just download it on the internet. I preached it a couple weeks ago and I went into great detail about this. So, but just to bring you up to speed, Antichrist and false prophet are cast into a lake of fire. They're the only ones that have ever been cast there up to that point. The devil, on the other hand, is put into the bottomless pit with every unsaved person who's ever lived. Not to rule and reign, to be tormented, to be punished. The devil doesn't reign in hell. You know, the devil's lie is to get people to think that he's down there ruling and reigning. He has no power down there. God is the ruler of hell, and he is punished in hell. But look what happens after the 1,000 years. After the devil is released from hell and goes out and deceives the nations, it says in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were. Is that what it says? No. It says where the beast and the false prophet are. Is that present tense? And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, these two men, the beast, right? And the false prophet, the Antichrist, the false prophet. 1,000 years have gone by. I mean, they were cast in the lake of fire 1,000 years earlier. And 1,000 years later, they still are there. And they're still being tormented, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. But let's keep going. Let's keep reading, shall we? So now, how many people are in the lake of fire, the new place? Three. False prophet, the Antichrist, and the devil. Now, the Antichrist and the false prophet are human beings. Keep that in mind. Look what it says next. In verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Will we be there? No. We'll be alive. We're alive right now. We'll never die. And our bodies will have been resurrected earlier. But he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. It's the unsaved. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now, what's that talking about? The body or the soul? It's talking about the bodies. He said the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. To do what? To be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's not just the Antichrist, the false prophet that are there. He said if anybody worships them, if anybody receives their mark, they'll be there too. He said in Revelation 14. And then he said in Revelation 20, if your name's not in the book of life, if you're not in that Lamb's book of life, you will be cast in the lake of fire as well. Now you say, well, the moment they hit the lake of fire, they're burned up, because I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, and that's why I've been taught. Annihilation. Or I'm a Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's false witness. I just believe in annihilation. You know, they burn up, they're gone. Then why did he say the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever? And they'd already been there for 1,000 years. He said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Look at Revelation 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hell's eternal, my friend, is clear. And anyone who's not saved is going there. Every unbeliever will be there. You say, what's it all ours? Be told, hey, I know I've lied. Who here has lied before? Put up your hand. Because you know what? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Without Jesus Christ, we would go to hell because we are liars. Without Jesus Christ, we would go to hell because we are fearful. We would go to hell because many have been drunkards. Many have been sorcerers. Many have committed murder. Many have committed idolatry. Many have committed adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 5, rather. The point is, we all deserve hell. But thanks be to God. If you're here today and you're not saved, you know what you ought to be thinking right now? You ought to be ready to cry out and beg the question, what must I do to be saved? Because if you realize this horrible place of torment and hell that goes on forever, you wouldn't want to go there. And you'd be begging for the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? And the answer rings out through eternity. Believe! Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. It's not hard to be saved. It's easy.
Amen.
You just have to believe.
Amen.
That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's not hard. But it's the one thing that many will refuse to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the word of God today. If you don't, you'll spend eternity in hell. But it's not difficult. And it's funny, we go out soul winning all the time. We knock doors and because we love people.
That's right.
I mean, honestly, if I didn't believe in hell, I wouldn't do the soul winning that I do. I'd become one of these Calvinist deep theologians. You know what I mean? If I didn't believe in hell, I wouldn't be out there soul winning and working hard at that and knocking tons of doors and trying to do that. It's because we love people because we believe hell's real. But you know what the sad thing is? We knock on a lot of doors and you know what they say? Oh, I don't have time. Right? You knock on the door and they say, I'm good, I'm okay, that's all right. You ask them, do you know for sure if you died and you go to heaven? No. Can I show you? It'll take 5-10 minutes. You know? We say 5 and then it turns into like 15, but you know. About 5. You know, about 10. But the point is, we tell them, we just show them the truth. We say, hey, the Bible said, what must I do to be saved? Can I show you the answer to that question real quick before we go? No, no thanks. I'm not interested. You know why? Because they don't believe in hell.
That's right.
If they believe, I mean, they go to church, but they don't believe. If they believed in hell and went to church and didn't know that they're going to heaven and somebody can open a Bible and show them, they'd be begging to see that.
That's right.
They'd want to see that. But it's just they don't believe hell's real. I saw a picture. I was looking up science books trying to find a good picture of hell, you know, but I left it at home. I already mentioned that about 5 times. But, you know, I saw this, I looked up a bunch of hills, or pictures of the crossing of the earth to try to make it look cooler. It was like, the mantle's like brown. You know, the core's like blue. You know, and then the fine print tells you, you know, oh, by the way, it's like 6,000 degrees, you know, Celsius or whatever. But, you know, people don't believe hell's real. And that's why they don't have time. And I wonder if when Jesus used a parable where he talked about people, you know, proverbially banging on the door of heaven saying, Lord, Lord, let us in, let us in. You know, haven't we done these wonderful works? God, let us in. And when he says to him, depart from me, I never knew you. He didn't say, I used to know you. You can't lose your salvation. It's I never knew you. Because once he knows you. But he said, I never knew you. But I wonder if God... And again, I'm just making this up right now. Everything else in the sermon has been reality. But I wonder if St. Peter, you know, these bogus things where St. Peter's like at the door of heaven or whatever. I wonder if some angel at the door of heaven is just going to say, I'm sorry, we're eating dinner right now. Can you come back later? We just started eating dinner. We just started the marriage supper of the Lamb right now. You know, we just started to eat and drink in the kingdom of God. You know, come back and see us in about 1,000 years. Okay, we'll open the books and we'll talk. We'll check the book of life at that time. But right now, we're having dinner right now. And in fact, did you see the sign on the gate of heaven? Do you see that big pearly gate? Do you see what it says? No soliciting! Go to hell! But the sad thing is, it probably will be. The sad fate of many. But we try to tell them. I mean, we're not trying to sell them. So we're not trying to solicit. We don't want their money.
Right.
Their money's going to perish with them. We want their soul to be saved.
Amen.
Right. Care about their money? Care about your money? You say, oh, you preachers just want money. Yeah, that's why I preach like this, because I want money. This really brings in the money. Now, people don't want to hear this. People want to go to church and feel good. They want to worship Satan on Halloween at night, and they want to be scared, but they don't want to come to church and be scared because it's too real. That's why. They don't want to come to church and be horrified. They love to watch a horror movie. They love to go to the haunted house and dress up like a little kid and scare people. But they don't want to come to church and hear about something that's really scary. Because it's too real, that's why.
Right.
It's so real that you can literally dig down into the earth and arrive. It's down there, my friend. It's hell. It's real. And I pray to God that every single person in here is saved today. And I know that most are, because I'm, you know, we're in a church that's preached the gospel, that's won souls to Christ. And the vast majority here is saved, I'm sure. But if somebody here that's not saved, I wouldn't play with this at all. And I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. If you believe on Jesus Christ as your only way to heaven, and you're trusting Him alone and nothing else, hey, that's what it takes to be saved. I mean, you don't have to worry about it. Thank God. He paid the price. As long as you're trusting Him and have just asked for that gift of salvation, He paid the price. You're good to go. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation, but you know what? If you don't really believe that, or if you doubt what this is saying, if you're saying, well, I don't even think hell's really real, then you're not saved. Because he that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God. And you better decide right now, yes, I believe in heaven. Yes, I believe in hell. And I'm going to receive Jesus Christ, my Savior, today. Because I wouldn't play around with this place called hell because it's very real. But most are Christians. That's who I'm speaking to today. You say, what's the moral of the story if I'm already saved? The moral of the story is, go soul winning.
Amen.
You know, it's only two words. Go soul winning. Win souls. Love people.
Amen.
Don't just let everybody go to hell, my friend. Get out there and warn them. Preach the truth. Love people. Love God. Take it seriously. And that's all enough said. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And I think the person who understands the reality of hell the clearest, I bet you that they probably appreciate their salvation the most. Because they realize what horrors they've been saved from. God, please just help us to love people, dear God. To love the lost and to preach the gospel to every creature. And we love you, Father. And thank you so much for the unspeakable gift of salvation. Thank you that we're never going to even have our sins mentioned to us. What a blessing it is to be saved. And oh God, please have mercy, dear God. Please. Lead us and guide us and direct us as we go out and knock doors, dear God, to that one that needs to be saved today, dear God. Help us to see people saved today.